Amen. Thank you, Bill. Good morning, Crossroads. I am so glad to be with you here this morning. I'm so glad that you're here with us. And we have finished a great series on spiritual gifts. We are looking ahead to the summer where we are going to be moving through the book of Proverbs. And so what we've got today is a bit of a standalone message. And what you, if you look on your bulletin, you'll see it says beginning well. And what it could say are the ways of Jesus or back to the basics. Now, a word was shared with me. I want to pass this on to you for you to hold and consider. The word was this, of looking at us as a people, that we are to a degree a self-content people. And what I hear by self-content is that we lean on our own understanding rather than on the Lord's. Now, Proverbs is going to address that, but I believe today will as well. The call then with this word was for us as a church, as a people, to listen carefully. To listen carefully. Now, those are the exact words that this person came and gave me, pretty exact, right? Pretty exact. And I want you to, if you can, you can't see, but what it says here, can you see that? It says, you see it back there? Nice. It says, listen carefully. And so what I want to say is God is speaking. God's got something for you today. And you're going to find yourself in one of three camps. You're going to find yourself today going, oh, this is exactly what we need. I'm doing this. I'm so excited. You may find yourself in a camp of, oh, I know that's what I should do, but it's too much work. Or you may be in a camp where you go, don't tell me what to do. Now, where I think we all need to end up in, and obviously I have a bias, is in this camp where we go, yes, this is what we need. We're doing it. What is it? What are you talking about, Joel? That doesn't even make sense because we don't know what you're saying. Okay, here we go. Ready? If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 5. Again, along this idea of listening, the first words in this psalm are, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Consider, Lord, my cry. Now, you may be arriving here and everything in your life is just golden. Everything in your life is amazing. And so it may be that you have to think of another time where you had an experienced lament. It's very possible that you may be arriving here in the very middle of lament. And this is perfect. You may be have felt stuck there for some time. Listen carefully. Listen, Lord, to our words. Verse 2, hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Now, what's really important for us to understand is that regardless of how much time you are aware that you're praying to Jesus, you are, in fact, praying. And the question is, what are you praying to? What gods or what God are you praying to? What are you giving devotion to? What are you giving access to? What are you looking for or seeking wisdom from? Because I want to suggest to you that those are types of prayer. Those are types of interaction of communion. And there's one source. There's one source of life. There's one place. There's one God that if you pray, you'll be satisfied. And David is starting right. He's saying, for to you, God, I pray. Not to idols, not to other things. To you, O Lord. Now, here is the focal point of this psalm. If you think of a camera shot, sometimes the depth of field is switched, and there's one thing that's really in focus, and all the other things, you can see them, but you can't quite. They're a little blurry. Photo club, if I'm off on that, you can correct me. We have an amazing photo club. If you're interested, talk to Dan. This is the focal. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Now, let me read that again. Let's listen to what stands out. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. First thing, in the morning, I lay my requests before you. I bring what I'm moving through. I lay it before the Lord. And then what? And then I wait. And not just waiting with, I'd never hear from God, so I'll just sit here and twiddle my thumbs. Not waiting with, God never answers my prayers the way I want. But I wait with expectancy. I wait expectantly. Verse 4. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Now here's the listening part is verse 3. This is the part that we're going to land on. This is the part that we're formed around for today's message. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. At the start of our series on spiritual gifts, we identified what we called a Trinity, threefold Trinity, a ministry. The three points were spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and then the spiritual disciplines. And so today we're going to be talking about specifically two disciplines. Now, recently our family has moved through some difficult and trying times, and we've talked about that a little bit around our son's health, and we had a significant scare, and often we'll go in our minds, I think, and say, well, it wasn't actually that bad because he's okay, he's with us, and then when you hear and talk to one of the doctors who is overseeing it, and they share with you again that they were actually scared for his life, you're all of a sudden brought back to that jarring place of, oh yeah, that was real. That was significant. And I found myself in the midst of that time somewhat rattled. People would ask me how I was doing. I would say, I'm feeling fragile. I'm feeling a little bit confused. And I realized through some encouragement from friends around, from God speaking directly in my life, that I had lost a little bit of my centering point, which is exactly this verse 3 of coming before God, of starting God, of starting well. And some encouragement was passed on to me with a devotion from a guy named Derek Prince. And Derek Prince said this. He said, how do you begin each day? And so let Derek ask you that question. How do you begin each day? Does your day begin with a scramble, with a flurry, with trying to do three different things at the same time? Do you find yourself often short of breath, short of temper, angry with your wife or husband, scolding the kids, unrestful, anxious, perplexed? Do you go out into the day unprepared, ill-armed, not altogether confident of what lies ahead of you? The reason is you didn't begin the day right. The reason is you didn't begin the day right. And at the same time, a couple of these things came to me and I realized, okay, there's a couple things that I'm not doing that I've encouraged us as a church to do. The first is to put on my spiritual armor. Because we know that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, our battle is against the principalities of darkness. That's just a fact, it's real. The second is I wasn't bringing anything before God. I was getting up and I was going into action without pausing, without waiting, definitely without expectancy. And as soon as I became aware of that and re-anchored and re-centered myself, there was a switch. Why? Because God is good. Did all of my hardship, did all the hardship for my son go away? No, absolutely not. We're still in the process. We're still seeing God bring healing to his body. It's not as quick as we like. We're still praying for it. We're still encountering difficulties, but we're aware of God's movement. We're aware of what God has for us. And so there's three things that we're going to move into today. First of all, the disciplines of prayer and solitude. The second is we're going to use a couple of metaphors to help us understand this. And the third is we are going to be reminded, church, that we, as followers of Jesus, are called to mission. If you're here today and you said, I have chosen Jesus, I choose Jesus, you are a missionary. And so we're going to have a reminder, an encouragement, and an ascending. Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to give a loose framework, just kind of some background. Mark starts this book by saying the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And then it goes on to talk about John the Baptist. It talks about Jesus' baptism. Thanks, Bill, for that encouragement for us. If you're here and you haven't been baptized, this may be the time for you. It's exciting. The second is that Jesus announces the good news, and he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then Jesus begins calling out his first disciples, and he begins the spiritual warfare battle. He begins healing. And then we find this in John 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus' reply isn't, oh, don't worry, I'm here. Jesus, come on, let's keep going. But here's what he did. Jesus, God in the flesh, who became obedient and submissive to all the flesh issues and challenges that we have, made a priority to get up and go out and put that time aside and just pause and be with Jesus. Now, what we need to be careful of is this is not a religious command that we're saying you have to do it this way. And what this is more than a spirit of religiosity is it's a spirit of encouragement. If you're finding yourself rattled in life, if you're finding yourself confused in life, if you're finding yourself overwhelmed in life, are you starting your day focused and devoted to Jesus? And then are you waiting to hear what God has for you? My sense is, and again, I don't say this with condemnation, my sense is that the majority of us aren't. And yet still we come to this place where we go, oh, I'm still wrestling with this, or I still don't understand this, or I'm still confused by, and I have no peace. And it's not simplistic. Hear me again. This isn't going to fix all of your problems, but this is going to put you in a place where you're oriented towards Jesus, where your prayers are towards Jesus, and then everything else comes into place after that. Richard Foster puts it this way as he talks about prayer. He says, a farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of grain. He cultivates the ground. He plants the seed. He waters the plants. And then the natural forces of the earth take over, and up comes the grain. This is the way it is with the spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. Spiritual disciplines are not a method where we control God. They're not a method where we get what we want. Spiritual disciplines are a means where we come before God and we say, Lord, I surrender myself to you. Open my eyes to what you have for me. Lord, I surrender myself to this circumstance that I have in life. I know that your will, that you have hope, that you long to give us joy. Lord, if there's a way in my life that I'm off of that, show me. And make space. We make space for God to speak into that place. Foster goes on to say this, of all spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. So again, to that point of you are praying, your thoughts, your dreams, your desires are prayers. Who are you praying to? What are you seeking after? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, said this, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Each by itself has profound pitfalls and perils. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings, and one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair. What he's saying is that you can't do it on your own. You can't just go into a life of praying and praying and praying and excluding all people. But you can't go into being with people without prayer, without time set apart, without time listening and being in the presence of Jesus. Another author put it this way, loneliness is inner emptiness, solitude is inner fulfillment. So what we have here is this understanding, Jesus made it a priority for him to go set time aside and to pray and to be with God. We understand that this is our call, and yet still we struggle with making that happen in our lives. And so what I want to encourage us to be doing in the midst of this is what needs to happen for us to click on. What needs to happen for us to clue in? I was interacting with a friend of mine who shared with me about an exciting encounter that he had with another friend, and they were finding themselves in a place of really wrestling. And so the idea that one had was, well, why don't we meet and pray together and start our day? And the result of that was a profound change in the rest of their day. And it's a combination of community, of togetherness, of prayer as well. We can't move into a mode, church, where we're seeking to do this on our own. We can't move into a mode where we're lone rangers. We can't move into a mode where we're doing ministry under our own power, not the power of Christ. Now, the second here is a couple of metaphors that occurred to me. Guy, can I put you on the spot? Come on up. This is my friend Guy. I'm gonna put him right on the spot because he's going to explain way better than I would what I want to communicate. Now, I am actually confident. Okay, so now here's the thing. When we moved to the coast, we became in need of a couple of different smaller engines, mowers, brush cutters, those kinds of things. And I found that as I would start, first of all, they were old. Second of all, and I've shared this before, that I started to tinker and pull it apart, and things were broken, and it just didn't work out. Now, I'm not mechanical like my friend Guy is. So he's going to help us to understand what would happen is I would put in a lower octane gas into the mower, and then the gas would sit there, and it would stagnate, and it would be stale, and then what would happen to the motor is the motor wouldn't work, and then things would start to fall apart. So what I'd like for you to explain, just specific to mechanics and fuel, tell us about the different octane levels. Tell us about what happens with stale gas and the functioning of a motor. Okay? Ready? Google. So, well played, sir. Well played. That's good.
I'll try. Different octane fuels burn quicker at different rates.
Yeah.
But also with a lower octane fuel, you've got more ethanol, I believe.
Ethanol, yeah.
Over here, you've got more ethanol. So there's more chance of it waxing up over time.
Waxing up over time.
So leave that fuel in your fuel tank for 6 months, 7, 8 months. And there's a good chance that all the lines, and if it goes into the injectors, and if it's an older car or a machine that you've got, in the carburetor, little jets, little holes all get plugged up.
Okay. So when I was going in to the I won't name the name of it, they liked me coming in because they would have to do my work for me. But I think eventually they felt sorry for me and said, hey, you need to put a higher octane gas in it.
Yeah.
Would that make sense?
Yes. Yeah. Okay. It would make sense. Yeah.
Okay. Now, do you want to connect that to prayer and what you hear? Or do you want me to do that?
I'd rather you do that.
Okay. Let's give Guy a thank. Oh, a thank you. Thanks, brother. That was definitely on the spot. I won't do that if you're not comfortable with it. But Guy's given me permission before, so. Here's the thing. So that's one picture that I want you to think of. If you are in your spiritual life taking a low-grade fuel and putting it into your gas tank, what do you think is going to happen if you do it once and you just leave it sit? Your lines are going to clog. You're going to have to go back for a major fix, a major overhaul, a major taking apart of the carburetor, a major reworking, right? So the image is this: use the best octane. The best octane is coming to Jesus every single day, and pausing, laying your requests before him, and then waiting. Okay? Does it make sense? Is it connecting a little bit? Second one here that I want us to connect on is body food versus soul food. Now, we're talking about in the morning. We're talking about breakfast, which actually break fast. You're breaking your fast from sleeping. Oh, don't go there yet. It's too early. Here is, are you ready? Top 10 worst foods to start your day with. Now, I won't ask you to confess if these are what you eat, but maybe we'll just gather them all together and see if any of them are on. Anyways, your first worst food to eat to start your day is breakfast cereal. Many people think that cereals are a nutritious choice for children and adults. Cereal packaging often includes health claims such as contains whole grains. A label may also suggest cereal is a good source of nutrients like vitamin A and iron. In reality, these cereals are highly processed and contain only a small amount of whole grains. Also, nutrients are artificially added. So, if you're eating, what are the healthiest cereals out there? Nature's Path. Coffee. Yes. Surprisingly, that's not on the top 10. So we're safe, Brian. Many cereals are even higher in sugar than cookies and desserts. Adding whole grains or vitamins does not actually make it. So top first thing, this is not good for you. So number two, this was sad when I read this. Number two, pancakes and waffles. Are you surprised? Bottom line, pancakes, no. I was a little bit. I make really healthy with whole wheat flour. Is that okay? No. Almond flour. Pancakes and waffles are made from refined flour topped with high sugar syrups. They may promote insulin resistance. Not good. And increase the risk of obesity, type 2 diabetes, and others. Number three, this was a surprise for me. Toast with margarine. Toast with margarine. Bottom line, toast with margarine raises your blood sugar and insulin levels, causes rebound hunger, and increases your risk of weight gain and heart disease. Everybody doing okay so far? Either I'm making you really sad or really hungry. Number four, muffins. Those look tasty. Muffins are usually high in refined flour, refined vegetable oils, and sugar, all of which are very unhealthy. The last one that I'll explain, and then we'll just rip through the last five, is fruit juices. Despite a reputation for being healthy, fruit juice is very high in sugar. It contains a similar amount as a sugary soda. I'm just going to drink a bit of water. All right. Number six, toaster pastries. Number seven, scones with jam and cream. Number eight, sweetened non-fat yogurt. Number nine, granola bars. Number 10, processed gluten-free breakfast foods. The connection here is that we think we are eating healthy foods. We think that we're starting our day right. How many of us, that's kind of one of our, any of our staples there? Any of those? Oh, super healthy, hey? Nobody. That's amazing. Well, you guys don't need that metaphor then. We think we're starting our day healthy. We think that even when there's little slogans that it's working, but those things actually aren't good for your body. And I've learned that the hard way, and I find that my honest best breakfast on a practical level is a banana and a handful of cashews or some pecans or something like that, because it doesn't spike my blood sugars, and it leaves me set and able to move through the day. Now, at the same level, we're talking about nutrition and health. At the same level, what you're putting into your body in a physical sense, what are you putting into your body in a spiritual sense? Like, is your spiritual food that you eat in the morning or throughout your day, is it the sugary of sugar cereals? Is it the pancake, waffle? Maybe it's nothing. Not actually breaking your fast properly, not having breakfast in the morning is also unhealthy for you. You need to break your fast. You need to do it in a way. So at a spiritual level, and this has got to hit home for a lot of us, at a spiritual level, what are you putting into your body? What are you consuming? And then what are you expecting on the other side? So first we have an understanding that Jesus, the one who we look to, the one who is our Lord, is our master, made it a priority to set that time aside to pray, to come before God, to anchor himself. We have had a brief understanding of what those spiritual disciplines of prayer and of solitude are. Secondly, we have these pictures, okay? These are kind of connecting the dots for us, okay? There is a need. Last, why is it so important that we are coming before God, that we are rooting ourselves, that we're receiving our spiritual nourishment from him? Well, first of all, it's important for you as a healthy individual. But guess what? Your job is not just yourself. It's absolutely essential that you are having spiritual nourishment so that you can do what God has called you to do, which is first to love him with everything that you are, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your body, to love him and to know him. That is going to be difficult if you're not even thinking about or praying or interacting with God until you hit partway through the day and go, oh yeah, and God, while I'm driving, oh, I pray all the time. I pray while I'm driving. That's great. Beautiful. That's part of this call to live a life of prayer. What I'm saying is, for your sake, you need more. For your relationship to know God, you need more. So the first is to know and love God with everything. The second is that we are called to lives of mission, where we love everybody around us. Who is our neighbor? Every single person within our sphere of influence. So that we're loving them the way that we love ourselves. I'm going to read through this reminder of our call to mission. I'm going to read through a handful of scriptures. And what I want you to do is I want you to start connecting that when you root and anchor yourself in Jesus, that he will start to direct your path and will start to use you in amazing places and in amazing ways. If you're coming before God in the morning and saying, God, here's what my day looks like. Here's this, I'm carrying the weight of this interaction with my friend or this interaction with a colleague. And then you say to him, God, where would you have me go? Lord, who would you have me speak life into? Who would you have me go out of my way to serve? I promise you that God will move in that place. It's Matthew 28:19-20, just before Jesus leaves and goes back to the Father, he calls all of us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a call for us to go out. Your Christian experience can't just start and end on Sunday. It's got to be a pushing out into those that you're moving and interacting with. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Mission is not just in a cross-cultural experience. Mission is here, it's there, it's everywhere. And it's absolutely essential. And that's one of the reasons why we've been slowly moving towards looking at how do we as a church engage in a cross-cultural setting, is it's so paramount that we understand that we are missionaries here and now. That your call is to live a life of mission and seeking to engage those that are right around you. Acts 13:47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And there's something that happens in the morning when you stop and you pause and you come before God and you say, God, what do you have for me? There's a release. There's a focusing. There's something that happens when you put on your spiritual armor and you look out at your day. All of a sudden, you're seeing things more clearly. All of a sudden, you're seeing that you are actually a living light. You carry the light of Christ in you as you move out. Mark 16:15 says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Romans 10:13-14, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We have a whole culture. We are in a tough place because our culture thinks that they have heard and that they know the gospel. Even the gospel is a common word. But I believe that our culture does not yet know what the gospel is. And how are they going to know if we aren't the ones who are girding ourselves up, who are preparing ourselves, who are actually going out to be that light, to be that living hope that lives and that shows and that acts differently? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we're going to finish with this from 1 Chronicles. I love this because it's deep in the Old Testament. Sometimes we get confused and we think, well, the mission of God didn't actually start until Jesus came or until Paul came and then it went out. No, the mission of God started right from the beginning. And it says this in 1 Chronicles, declare his glory among nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Now, I want to suggest that if you're not rooting yourself in Jesus, if you're not pausing and going out or in to that quiet place, taking inventory, coming before God, bearing your heart, seeking, asking, giving, and then waiting, I'm going to suggest that you're ill-equipped to move out into the mission field. And again, just like whether you acknowledge you're praying or not, you're moving in the mission field whether you acknowledge it or not. Let me finish with the words of Derek Prince, who says this, take a lesson from David. He says to the Lord, morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. The first thing David did each morning was to lift his voice to the Lord. He goes on to say, morning by morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. That's the wise way to begin the day. Lift your voice to God in prayer. Lay your request before him. Set out before him the things you're going to have to do that day. Commit to him the problems, the difficulties you anticipate. And then, like David, you'll be able to wait in expectation. You won't be worried or fearful. You'll be expecting the answers to those prayers that you committed to God in the morning. Begin each day by letting God hear your voice. Now, in one sense, this is such a simple thing. But in another sense, I believe that we at times blind ourselves or at other times are blinded by the enemy and we discard the importance of this. So I want to invite our ministry teams to make their way forward. And feet on the ground is this. I haven't explained feet on the ground in a little while. So FOTG means feet on the ground. This is where we take all the things that we've talked about through the message and we land down and actually start walking with them. Now, you may have something else that God's spoken to you. Beautiful. This is just a suggestion of how do we take and make practical and live it. So the first is we're going to make some time right now for everyone here to prayerfully pause and ask God how and what you should do. Should you wake up earlier? Should you start your day differently? Should you take something away from your day? Now, again, this is not a fundamental thing. You may be sitting here going, I hate mornings. I'm not a morning person. This is the worst idea ever. I pray way better at night. Great. I still want to challenge you to start your day coming before God. Make that your pause, your start, your put your arm, your move ahead, and then spend hours at night if that's when you want to pray. The second is this. After we pause, if you hear something, now if you're struggling to hear something, come forward so that we can pray with you. Because we've got prayer teams here of people that are gifted that can discern and process with you. But after you hear, what I want you to do is I want you to tell someone what you're going to do. Because it's really easy to say, okay, I'm going to wake up. Even just, I'm going to start 10 minutes earlier, and the first thing I'm going to do. And you keep it inside, and all of a sudden the morning hits, and you go, oh, I forgot. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow hits, and then all of a sudden it's discarded. Tell someone, then do it. So just for, I'm going to give us about a minute here, okay? And just a minute to pause and say, God, what would you have me do? Not what's Pastor Joel telling me to do, but God, what would you have me do? How would you have me come before you? So let me pray and just give some space. Father, we are your people, we are your church, and we pause in this moment. And just pray that you would give each of us a really clear line, a really clear understanding of your voice speaking to us what you have for us. Can I invite you to stand and just pray us out? Lord, the invitation that we heard from you was to listen carefully. And so we've listened, Lord, and what we need to hear most importantly, I believe, is you love us. That you don't stand far off in judgment, but you are so close in mercy and grace. And that as we hear invitation to move or to do, it's not to achieve anything, it's to move closer into relationship with you. And so I pray, Lord, that as you've spoken, as you've directed, that you would give us courage to move. And right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for each and every person that's standing here right now, or sitting, that knows you, that knows your name, Jesus. I pray for, in this day, a new understanding of their call as missionaries. A new understanding that they bear your light, and that as they move out from this place, as they move into relationship, that their role, Lord, is to be and to show your love, not to convict. God, that's your work. But that each and every one of us is called to bring your light into those friendships, into those relationships around us. And so let that be your touch on us, your movement, your encouragement, your push, Lord. And so we commit, we dedicate ourselves to you. We're your church, Lord. Have your way with us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So I just want to invite you, if there's something that came to mind while you were praying, something that maybe is different or something extra or something that you want prayer about, maybe it's an area you're struggling with or something you're trying to see clearly, just want to invite you to make your way forward. And as always, we have communion available for here. Please be welcome to that. Bless you this week, church. Have a great week.